Okay, we're going to study Revelation chapter 4. And we want to study visions of God. Visions of God. John had been caught up into heaven. And what he saw was visions of God. Why is that important? Why is it important to see visions of God? Well, let me give you a little example. Right down the street here, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I've got a little Christian school. That's the name that's on the front. Sand Hills Classical Christian School. And they joined the North Carolina Christian School Association, and their principal came to see me at one point to inquire about that. He found out that I was on the board of the North Carolina Christian School Association. And so I pointed him in the direction of Executive Director Joe Hass, and they joined. And then last week sometime, I ran across an advertisement where they were going to have a Valentine party over at the Fair Barn, and they were going to have a band, they were going to have dancing, they were going to have a bar, and they were going to have catered beer and wine, and it's no doubt in part to do fundraising because they would like to have a different facility, I would suppose. And so I went on the internet and found the advertisement, because it was actually on the internet as well. And I forwarded it to Brother Joe Hass, and I told him that this had been seen and how I thought it was a serious reflection on our statewide organization that we would have a member school that would, behave that way. So why am I saying all of this? Because of the importance of visions of God. What do we know about Him? Well, if you do not get it right, you'll preach another Jesus. That's what's wrong with it. And that's why it's important to stand up here in a pulpit like this and point out ministries like this. Name them. So that people in the community can know. There are those who have a problem with this. And the reason we have a problem with this is because of the Bible. Because of the revelation of God. We know God because He gave us His Word. And when we study His Word, we see visions of God. We see what He's really like. We understand how He thinks. We understand His ways. And when we understand these things, then we know how we're supposed to be, because the Lord is in the whole message of the Bible is that of converting us to be like Him. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to have the life of Christ. We're to walk in His Spirit, within His innermost being. This is how we're supposed to serve Him, in spirit and in truth. And the Lord will not accept any other relationship with Him than a relationship that is from His innermost being, which is the Spirit of God, with our innermost being, which is the spirit of man. And so when we come here to Revelation chapter 4, and John is raptured up into heaven, and he sees visions of God, it's the same as with Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, where he sees visions of God. And also in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees visions of God. And what we've sought to do so far in our studies is see how God does not change, and we should not be surprised to find that, you know, 700 years before Christ was even born, these people were seeing the same God that John is seeing in Revelation chapter 4. He doesn't change. And so the descriptions of this vision of God, these are things that we're supposed to study and seek to understand, because they are understandable. And even though it appears on the surface that it's so obscure, it's beyond our ability to know really what's going on here is a fault on the part, I believe, of people who just do not study the scriptures. To understand that God in His wisdom has chosen a means of revealing Himself, that is very clear. It's very clear. And think about it. Think about just the logic of it. What is the logic of God wanting to reveal Himself to us to the end that we might know Him if He reveals Himself in a way that's so complicated? It's beyond our intellect to figure it out. That makes no sense whatsoever. And what good does it do anyone to read a passage in the Bible that cannot be understood? That makes no sense. That is completely illogical. And so you may wonder, why are we spending so much time here in Revelation chapter 4? And I'm telling you, it's because not only did Paul write things, many things hard to be understood, that they which are unstable rest to their own destruction. So did John. So did Ezekiel. So did Isaiah. And so our purpose then is to realize that when Paul went out and taught things hard to be understood, it was not because they couldn't be understood. It's because we are those that should study until we receive the reward that the Lord wants to provide us. And that's why we're parking here on this, to try to get an understanding of it. Because I'm telling you, if we can understand some of what's going on here in chapter 4, you'd be amazed at how many other things you're going to understand in the Bible. And so the first thing then is understanding what visions of God, why it's important. Because if you do not see Him as He is, then you're not going to be able to go to other ministries and say, I think you have not got a proper vision of God to be preaching what you preach and doing what you do. Because this is not a proper understanding of God. And so if we're going to understand Him, we've got to see Him as He is. And that changes everything. When we see Him as He is, it changes everything, because it reduces what we are to nothing. If we are in any way in conflict with God, then we become the enemy of God. If you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. And so it's a serious thing to be wrong about how God thinks in even one point. And so we need to be very careful and study God's Word and thank Him every day that He's merciful and that He's gracious and He brings us along and He teaches us, and He begins with the milk, and then after we gather a little strength about us, He feeds us with stronger meat. And so let me just briefly mention this. It takes all of creation to see God. All of creation. The furthest reaches of the universe that we can only embrace with the imagination is absolutely necessary to comprehend God, because He's eternal. And so God teaches us that the creation that He created has no bounds. There's no end. There is no number that you can put to the stars, because God is infinite. He is eternal. And so it takes all of creation in the physical dimension for us to understand something about what He is in spirit, in that eternal dimension. And so we should not think it strange that the Lord would use creation itself to reveal certain of His attributes. And this is why last week I mentioned the importance of animals in God's creation, and how that animals often represent some aspect of the nature and character of God. Or, you know, as we see these creatures and think about them and study their nature and their characteristics, God has designed that we can understand something of His nature and His characteristics by studying these animals. It's very important to understand that. And so in Scripture, we find that the lamb, the lion, the calf, the hen, the eagle, the dove, the pigeon, all of these creatures that God created convey to us visions of God, that we might understand Him a little better by just relating to us things that we are familiar with. So how do you reach down to man that is finite and knows so little, and bring him up to understand eternal things? Well, even the Lord told Nicodemus, if you do not understand earthly things, how shall you understand heavenly? And so God is telling Nicodemus, listen, there are things that you can study right here on this earth that will bring you up to understand eternal things. And he goes on to explain to him how that the Son of Man must be lifted up. This would be something that would be seen with human eyes. And shortly after, the Lord would be resurrected from the dead. And we would grow to understand more and more about this amazing God by things that occurred right here on this physical earth, involving things that we could see. And, of course, one of the things was the very shape of God. He told the Pharisees, he says, you have, speaking of God, he said, you have neither heard His voice nor seen His shape at any time. Well, why? What was he saying to these Pharisees? Well, he was saying that God was standing right there in front of them. He was speaking, and it was the voice of God, but they didn't know it, because they did not acknowledge Him as God. And the very shape of God was standing right there in front of them. And they had not seen the shape of God because they did not believe that in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which Paul taught. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This was God manifest in the flesh. And this is what John meant when he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Visions of God. And we also saw last week that animals often represent some aspect of the nature of man. And the Lord chose the dog, the sow, the fox, the ass, and sheep, and snakes to illustrate something about the nature of man. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord referred to the Pharisees as a generation of vipers, snakes, serpents. He called them serpents. He called them serpents and vipers, same thing. A viper is a poisonous snake. And our tongue is full of deadly poison. That's what James said. Anyway, enough of that. Let's look a little closer here at Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes, and it says before and behind. Before and behind. Full of eyes, before and behind. So this is the vision of God that John is seeing. And so what are we to understand about that? It seems to be very bizarre. I mean, really bizarre, somewhat mysterious. What can it mean? Well, we start with understanding something about eyes. And we learn that eyes receive light to the end that we might understand the world that we're living in. And when the light shines, then we can identify objects around us and our understanding increases. You try driving down the highway at night without lights on in your car, you're going to wreck because you're limited in what you know when you turn the lights out. You turn the lights on and it carries the idea of understanding, and that's how eyes are used symbolically in the Bible. That the eyes of your mind be enlightened. So we're familiar with things like, oh, he's in the dark. He's in the dark. That's just another way of saying he doesn't know. He's ignorant. So darkness in the Bible is representative of the absence of understanding. Light in the Bible is used as a symbol of understanding. And the human eye is the window of the soul. This is where we receive light. You can't see without light. And when the light enters in through the eye, then the mind can receive understanding of the world that he lives in. And that's how we're to approach this. It's following the logic of God in things that are not mysterious to us at all. Things that we experience every day as we live. We know these things. But the Lord is here bringing that to our attention. And so in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So on either side, it gives us the thought, I believe, that when it comes to things in the past, there was these beasts were full of understanding of the past. Full of understanding. How far into the past? Well, eternity past. And so whether we're talking about before or behind, looking either direction, there was a perfect understanding of past and future. And I think this is what we have here in this language, and maybe a means for understanding what's being said that'll give us some handles to kind of hold on to. And verse 7 tells us, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So, again, we're going back to the thought that we started with, and that is how God will use animals that we're all familiar with. We know about these things, the lion, the calf, the eagle. And, of course, man, we're created in the image of God. We are man. And so, as we try to see how these might relate to the Lord, mentioned, I think, last week, many of the Bible scholars have had the view over the years that the lion is recognized by man as the king of beasts. And this portrays an attribute of God that he wants us to see. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. And the calf or the ox, as Ezekiel saw him, he used the term ox, is the same in meaning. The ox was a powerful animal, and many times they were placed in a yoke where you would have a yoke of oxen, and farmers would use them to plow the fields. And this is how the Lord wants us to see him. He wants us to see him as a servant, as a servant. The God who came into this world to serve you and me. You see a beautiful picture of this in John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus takes a towel and girds himself as a slave, as a servant. He gets down on his knees and he takes each of the disciples' feet and he washes their feet, which is what a servant would do. In their culture in that day when they were out walking around in the world with their sandals on, they would come into the house, their feet would be dirty, and the servant would wash the feet of the master of the house. But here the Lord reverses it all, sort of like we saw in the message the other week on the Israel, the widow, who killed her husband, and how the Lord reversed it all and turned her into the woman forsaken. When the truth is, she was the one who forsook the Lord. And how the message of the gospel reverses it all. And if you want to know something about visions of God and get it right, if you fail to see him as a servant, if you fail to understand Matthew 11, where he talks about taking his yoke upon us and learn of him, he said, "For I'm meek and lowly in heart." This is how I am, meek and lowly in heart. I'm not a proud God. God is not proud. And as we've learned the teaching that we should worship him, that we should worship the Lord our God and him only should we serve, is not because he's a proud God and somehow or other it feeds his ego if we come and bow down before him and kiss his hand or kiss his feet. You can't add to God and you cannot take away from God. He doesn't need anything. If he needed our worship, he wouldn't be God. He'd be lacking something in his character. And so why are we even admonished to worship him? It's a commandment. And the reason is because he loves us. And it's for our good that we view him as someone that we should adore. We should adore his teaching. We should adore his word, because if we fail to live it, even in one point, it will destroy us. One thought will destroy a human being. One thought. One unchecked sin will eventually grow into a monster that will choke you to death. And so God, if we see visions of God the way we should, then we should see him as a father that is not really no different than earthly fathers that love it when their children come and climb up into their lap when they're small and put their arms around their father and they look him in the eye and with their own free will they say, "Dad, I love you. I love you." Well, the Lord defines what that meant. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." No child can say, "I love my dad," if they're in rebellion against what they say. That's not love. The Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, why does he want us to keep his commandments? Well, that is a form of worship. But is it self-centered on his part that he wants us to keep his commandments? No. It's because he loves us and he wants to protect us from self-destruction. And that's what worship is really all about. If we do not understand it that way, then we get a false view of God, a false view of his character. And so he's revealing himself to us as a servant, as an ox, as an ox. And then he reveals himself as the Son of Man. And so in Matthew's gospel, we see him as the King of Beasts. In Mark's gospel, we see him as the servant. We see him as the ox, the way Mark presented him. And in Luke's gospel, we see him presented as the Son of Man. Why? Because only a kinsman could redeem us. Only a kinsman. And he is our kinsman redeemer. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And so if we're created in the image of God, and we're lost souls born in sin and shapen in iniquity, enemies of God by nature, then how can the Lord redeem us? Because you see, what really symbolizes death in the Bible is the shedding of blood. The life of the flesh is the blood. Life of the flesh is the blood. And so we have the sentence of death upon us. So what is the eternal plan of God to redeem us then from this lost condition? When the wages of sin is death, which is the shedding of our own blood, we're deserving of having our heads cut off and bled out. That's what we deserve. And so the Lord Jesus came down from heaven's glory to die on Calvary's cross and to shed his precious blood in our place as a man, as our kinsman redeemer. And this is why one of the faces of these four beasts is the face of a man. We're not seeing some weird creature when it comes to these visions of God, as some people are inclined to think about it. This is God revealing himself as God by means that we are familiar with, using animals, using man himself, to the end that we might discover certain aspects of his person, his nature, his character, and his work of redemption. And then we have the eagle, and the eagle, the habitat of the eagle is the heavens. And it's God's way of teaching from a standpoint of an illustration. What do we know about an eagle? Their habitat is the heavens. The Lord Jesus was very careful to explain to the Pharisees that he was from heaven, that he came from his Father, that he was not from earth as they were. He was from heaven. He came down from heaven like the eagle. And one of the things that is characteristic of the eagle is the wings. The wings of the eagle. And the wings carry tremendously important symbolism, because wings give that eagle power to overcome the world, and gravity and the pull of the world. And they spread out those tremendous wings, 6 foot span. And they soar into the heavens, and they're able to overcome the world. And this is a very important doctrine in Scripture, how we're not to love the world, neither the things in the world. And how First John chapter 5 spoke about our faith is what overcomes the world. And it's the wings that God has provided. And there are just a number of verses that we'll be looking at as we are able to get to them. But think of the wings that way, as a means of overcoming the world. And then think about Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. If you want to reference these at some point, you can. I'll just read it to you. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Speaking of Israel. How God helped Israel overcome the bondage of this world. And like an eagle, he picked her up on his wings and soared away with her and took her into the land of Canaan. And this is the symbolism that the Lord uses, and you find it in numerous places in the Bible. So if the Lord is making a big deal here over how he is being seen by John with these four faces, and one of those faces is that of an eagle, then why not just read the Scriptures and see what the Bible says about eagles? And all of a sudden you begin to understand. And the four beasts were full of eyes. Just another way of saying full of understanding. That's the simplicity of it. Full of understanding. Full of eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we read these words. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is explaining so clearly here what light symbolizes, what darkness symbolizes, how we get understanding, where it comes from. And so we realize that if we're without understanding in this world, because we are darkness, that's the way we're born in darkness. And we're going to live in darkness until the Lord illumines our minds and gives us understanding. But you got to know the source of the understanding before you can ever have it. And that's why visions of God are so important. And this is what he's teaching us here. When John saw visions of God, when he saw the Lord seated there upon the throne, he saw four beasts full of eyes. This is where you go for fullness of understanding, is to God. Only God. And you don't mess with his word. You don't add to it. You do not take away from it. You read it in the pure form that he inspired it, and in the confidence that he preserved it exactly as he inspired it. Otherwise, inspiration is a moot point. It loses its significance if God did not preserve it. So inspiration and preservation are inseparable concepts of the doctrine of Scripture. Without preservation, inspiration is meaningless. And we still are not sure that we know how God thinks. And so God, who has no confidence whatsoever in the flesh, would never allow scholarship of men to float along throughout the generations his pure word as though they're capable of it. No, they're not capable of it. Listen, we can have a conversation with somebody and we can tell them some story, and then somebody else down the road an hour later is trying to convey to somebody else what we told them. You know what becomes of the story. The fish that was actually this long becomes this long. This is the way we are. This is human nature. We mess stuff up. We try to embellish and make things bigger than they really are. It depends on what kind of agenda we have. If we do not like a person, then we will take words and change them in such a way that it conveys our attitude toward them. If we like them a lot, we're liable to embellish it and make it, you know, make them look even bigger than they really are. But the Lord doesn't want anything like that. He speaks for himself. If you want to know the truth from a person, go to the person. The only way you'll get it. Go to the person and ask him. Well, when you go to God, you know that he's not a liar. All men are liars. And sometimes you can go to a person, they'll lie to you. Because we're good at it. But God does not lie. And that's why his word that's revealed is pure. He doesn't lie. He doesn't need to. Now, let me just carry this a little bit further. This verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A verse that we've frequently looked at is 1 John 5:20. I have told you this several times. I don't mind repeating it ever because it's such a it was a precious moment for me. When I asked Brother Kent one time how he knew he was saved, and he said, because of 1 John 5:20. He said, that's how I know that I'm saved. And the reason is because it says, for we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And so the main point there is that God gives us an understanding. So what is an understanding? What does it really mean to have an understanding? Well, Job explains it. Job chapter 28 and verse 28. And what it tells us is the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It involves a choice. You make a choice. Understanding involves not just knowing stuff. Knowing stuff doesn't prove a lot. You can know like an angel. You can know there's a God like the devils. And even tremble based on what you learn about him. And not be saved. You can have the truth revealed to you by God himself, as we see in Romans chapter 1. And how he had given them the truth. But knowing the truth, which is what it says, and they knew the truth. They knew him as the truth. But because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they changed him around. They changed him. They converted God. And three times in that chapter, you see that they changed God. They changed the truth into a lie. Worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They changed. And so that's the conversion contest again. I love to repeat some things because maybe one day it'll be useful when you're talking with somebody to say, listen, the biggest problem we have in life is this conversion contest. This is what's going on with this Christian school here. Listen, the desire to convert God to be an unintrusive God, one that sort of fits our way of thinking about life and how life would be better in terms of our perspective of things. We change God to fit what we're doing and say he has no problem with beer and wine. He has no problem with that. He has no problem with dancing, getting out here and dancing. I mean, Christian school, I mean, we can dance. We can drink beer. There's nothing wrong with drinking beer. That's changing God. And Paul warned about that. The preaching of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And we need to be able to sit down with people and explain to them the conversion contest. Is man going to convert God to be the way man wants him to be? Or is God going to convert us to be the way he wants us to be? Are we going to conform him to our image? When the Lord said himself in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Folks, he is not like we are. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And so we're living in a world where people are mad in their effort to convert God to fit man's love of the world and the things of the world. So, when you understand Job's message, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And you understand that last part, and to depart from evil is understanding, then you understand that you have a responsibility before God to use that freedom you got, that free will you got, to choose God rather than what you want. To believe God rather than what you believe. We need to understand that when we have visions of God, our opinion means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because he is as he is. So, let's, I think we got 5 minutes. I think 4 or 5 minutes. Let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 1. First verse. Ezekiel was a prophet after the captivity. He's a post-exile prophet. And in verse 1, it tells us, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Visions of God. So as we go through and we study this, because we're gonna have to go into next week to study Ezekiel, and that's what we're gonna turn to first thing next week, hopefully, is right here, Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're gonna go down through here, and hopefully when we cross the other side of what we're gonna learn the significance of these wings. And the calves, the ox, and why. Because it focuses, if you begin reading it at verse 5, well, I'll just read it for you right quick. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, same thing John saw. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had 4 faces. We want to know what that means and why. And everyone had 4 wings. We want to know why. Why did they have 4 wings? And their feet were straight feet. Why were they straight feet? Why did God say they had straight feet? We got to understand that. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Why would he say that? We're going to find out. And they sparkle like the color of burnished brass. In other words, those feet, the calf's feet, sparkle like the color of burnished brass. So we got to understand that. And then we see this other thing, and they had the hands of a man under their wings. Why? You got the hands of a man under the wings? What's God telling us here? This is why, I mean, this is, I guess, what we need to say. There are things here that we are familiar with. And so the question is, how do we plug in the things we are familiar with so as to understand the mystery of how God is using it. And I don't think the answer is that far away. But it will take next week for us to get into this. But I want you to be studying Ezekiel chapter 1 and be thinking about these things and pray and ask the Lord to show you what you think these kinds of things could possibly mean. Now, I will give you this clue. The key to understanding everyone, all of it, is the word choices. Choices. That's the key. Choices. Knowing the truth is not the proof of salvation as you study the Bible. Knowing the truth is not the proof of salvation. You can know the truth and be just as lost as you can be. The issue is how the knowledge of the truth affects the choices you make. That's the kicker. And this is the central message of all of these things that we're going to read in Ezekiel. It's choices. It's about choices. And so if we're going to understand what these things mean, then the clue for gaining some insight into it is to plug that in there and try to chase how could this be related to choices. And I think we'll find the answer as we study it together. So let's stop right here. Our time is gone. We'll come back next week and look at this some more.